The following is a message from Pastor Ellis Orozco of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
Hello, and thank you for worshiping with us today. We're going on a journey this month, and to continue that journey, we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 to 20. If you have your Bible, you can kind of open it up there and get ready for that. We'll be reading that in a little while. The vehicle for our journey this month has been a conversation we want to have about race, reconciliation, and the Spirit of Jesus. And so what I've asked you to do from the very beginning of this journey is just to open up your heart, your mind, and your spirit to allow the Spirit of Jesus to speak to you. I've asked you to just push away all the other voices that are crowding in to try and speak to you from different perspectives. I've asked you to just push those away and to hear only one voice, the voice of Jesus' Holy Spirit. You know, the night before his death, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he told them that he was going to send his Holy Spirit to them. And he said to them this in John chapter 16, he said, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." It's the Holy Spirit, the voice of the Spirit in you, that guides you to all truth. Now, in my experience, that Spirit speaks to you in many different ways, but three in particular that have been consistent for me in my life. The Holy Spirit speaks to you, number one, through the Word of God, through the Bible. When you spend time in God's Word, His Holy Spirit speaks to you. The Holy Spirit speaks to you in that still small voice inside. When you make time to commune with God, to get away from all the other voices, to just speak to God, then that still small voice inside is the Holy Spirit speaking to you, God's truth. And then the third way is through other people. The Holy Spirit will speak to you through other Christians who will speak truth into your life. And so we want to try and encounter all three in this journey that we're taking, this conversation that we're having with God, with His Spirit, and with other people. So that's what we want to do. Now, last week, Pastor Delvin Atchison spoke powerfully about how to navigate this journey we're on, how to navigate this journey towards racial reconciliation and towards hearing each other and listening to each other. It's a powerful, powerful sermon. This week, I want to do two things. Number one, I want to set a biblical theological foundation for the answer to all of our problems. And number two, I want us to practice listening to the conversation. I want us to listen to a conversation with a few other of my friends who have thought deeply about these things. So first of all is the biblical theological foundation for the answer to our problems. And I want to begin by making a blanket statement that I hope to back up with Scripture. And it is simply this: that the answer to all the problems that we are experiencing right now as a nation is Jesus. That Jesus is the answer. That the answer to reconciliation of all kinds, of all backgrounds, the answer to our reconciliation is God through His Son Jesus. God is not surprised by anything that is happening. God is not shocked about the conversations that we're having in this nation right now. God has not been caught off guard by anything that is happening in our lives or in this world. God is in complete control, and God is the answer through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the blanket statement I want to make right at the very beginning. This is what the Apostle Paul tells us. This is what he's talking about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to begin with verse 16, and let's read all the way through verse 20. And this is what the Word of God says. Paul says, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And here's my contention that there, especially that last line, there is the answer to all of our problems. Be reconciled to God. Paul says three very important things here, and I'm just going to go over them very quickly. Three important things. First of all, he says that when you are in Christ, you will begin to look at the world through very different eyes. That when Jesus comes into your life, he says, you know, we no longer see the world the way we used to see it. We now view the world through different lenses. We see everything from a different framework. That's the first thing you have to understand. The second, he says, is that God has reconciled us to himself. That this is a work that God is doing. It's not a work that I'm doing or you're doing. It's a work that God is doing. God has reconciled you to himself. And the third thing he says, and this is glorious, this is magnificent, this is amazing. He says, in reconciling himself, you to himself, he has given you a ministry of reconciliation. He has made you an ambassador of his to reconcile others to Jesus. That we have this glorious, magnificent ministry of reconciling other people to God by leading them to his son, Jesus. This is what God has given to us. This is what he has done. And now here is a ramification of that ministry. The ramification of our ministry of reconciliation is that as we reconcile people to God, as God reconciles people to himself, he is also at one at the same time reconciling people to each other. It is a natural, irrevocable, absolute ramification of being reconciled to God that you will also be reconciled to each other. That's why I say this is the answer. This is why the Apostle Paul can say in his letter to the Galatians that when you are in Jesus Christ, you are now, there is now neither Jew nor Gentile, Greek nor slave, male and female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. I cannot even begin to tell you what a radical, crazy statement that was for Paul to make in the first century Jewish world. For him to say that when Jesus comes into your life, when you have been baptized into Christ, it means that there is now neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male and female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. This is what Jesus does. He is constantly reconciling us to God and in the process, reconciling us to each other. He's reconciling us to each other. Why does that happen? It's like this. Plato said this. He said, you take a triangle, and at the base of that triangle, you place all the things that are important to you. As you move slowly towards the apex of the triangle, you have room for fewer and fewer things until you finally get to the apex of the triangle where you have room for only one thing. Plato's question is this. What's that one thing? What's the one thing, having reached the apex of the triangle, that you say, this one thing I will never let go of. This one thing I will never reject. This one thing, having forsaken all other things, this one thing I will never forsake. What is it for you? If you're a Christian, if you are a Jesus follower, that one thing has to be Jesus. You have no other answer. Jesus gives you no other options. Jesus says, I am the one, if you are my follower, that you will reject mother and father and brother and sister and family and all other things before you reject me. So here's the deal. If that one thing for you is Jesus, then that's the one voice that you're hungering for, the one voice you are starving for, the one voice that you are listening, the one voice that you are craving, the one voice that you are obeying, the one voice that you will never reject, having rejected all other voices in your head, the one voice you will never reject has to be Jesus. It has to be Jesus. Now, here's what happens. If you, in your life as a Jesus follower, are growing closer and closer to Jesus every day, he's the one thing for you. So you're growing closer and closer to him. And I, on a completely different journey, but I also am growing closer and closer to Jesus. As we both grow closer and closer to Jesus, guess what? We grow closer and closer to each other. It is absolutely impossible for you to be passionately pursuing Jesus every day, to be seeking Jesus every day, to be hungering for his voice every day, And if someone else is doing the same thing, it's impossible for y'all to grow apart. You will absolutely be growing together. This is how reconciliation happens. But now here's the problem. Here's the problem. I dare say that some Christians, maybe even many Christians, are following Jesus part-time. He is not the voice at the apex of their triangle. He is not necessarily the one thing, having forsaken all other things that they would never forsake. That for many Christians, Jesus is a part-time side hustle. That for many Christians, Jesus is a part-time endeavor. And they are listening to other voices. They are following other philosophies. They are following other things. And so they grow apart. Jesus warned us that this would happen. Jesus told us, he said, you cannot serve two masters. And he said, God and mammon. And the word mammon is the word that he used in the first century. It was the word that meant just pretty much everything that's not God, all the material stuff. He said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You will love the one and despise the other. You're going to have to choose at some point. This is what causes us to grow apart. Jesus one day was teaching in his home, in a house there in Galilee, and someone came to him and said, your mother and your brothers and sisters are at the door and they're wanting to see you. And Jesus said to them the strangest thing. He said, my mother, my brothers, my sister, who is my mother? Who are my brothers and my sisters? He says, the one who does the will of God is my mother and my brother and my sister. What was he doing? He was creating this new kind of kinship group, this new kind of togetherness, this new kind of family that is the family of God, that when you are reconciled to God, you become my brother and my sister. We are reconciled to each other. And if that's not happening, then it means something is broken with our Christianity. So that's the biblical theological foundation. And now I want us to move into a conversation. I want us today to have a conversation with a few of my friends who have spent some time thinking deeply about these things. And so two of them are here. I've invited them to join us on the stage, and we're going to move to that conversation now. I want to begin the conversation by thanking Linda and Lindsay for being here. Linda Tom Quinn and Lindsay O'Connor have joined me for this conversation. And ladies, one of the main reasons I asked you to be a part of this is that I know for some time now, you guys have been involved in a Bible study that really has dealt with this very issue long before any of this started happening this year. You were already talking about these things. And so I just want to ask you to share a little bit about that experience, what that Bible study is all about, and how it's impacted your life.
We've been doing the Be the Bridge Bible study now. I believe it's been about 2.5-3 years. And we've had many members of our family who have joined us. For a number of reasons, I've enjoyed it. There have been a number of reasons why I think we need to have racial reconciliation. From a personal standpoint, I think it would be good. But most importantly, as Ella said in his sermon, this is a biblical mandate. And that's the foundation that we operate on, is that it's biblical to have racial reconciliation.
Yeah, so it seems natural you would have a Bible study.
Absolutely.
Dealing with the issues of this. And so, Lindsay, how has the Bible study impacted you? How did you get in part of it? How did you become a part of it? And how has it impacted you?
There were some incidents whenever that year was that the Charlottesville protest happened, and there were some police brutality incidents that got my attention. And through that, I found out about Be the Bridge, which is an organization founded by Latasha Morrison, who's part of the IF Gathering, who does the conference for women. And she's a Black Christian woman who has created lots of resources for small groups to kind of go through the Bible with the lens of how do we apply this today? And what does this mean to be in a community that is going through the steps of awareness and lament and repentance and reconciliation. And so she lays out steps leading to reconciliation based on what we see in the Bible and in the life of Jesus. And for me, one of the richest parts of it has been knowing God better through understanding the Bible in a different way, but also especially with the relationships with Linda and the other people in our group. Being in a diverse group is, as somebody who grew up in really predominantly white spaces, I didn't have a lot of diversity in my life before. And so being really intentional about that has been so enriching to learn from other people's perspectives. And the flip side of that is it's difficult and it's messy work. And I think inherently, the more diversity you have, there's going to be more conflict because you have people with different perspectives and experiences. But when you have a group of people who are committed to it because of the mandate and the example that we have of Jesus, it's really, really powerful and enriching. And it really expands your view of God. And it helps when we remember that we're all made in God's image, then the more people that we know and the more types of people that we know and from different groups, it really enriches and expands who we understand God to be.
That's awesome. Great.
I attended that IF gathering that our church put on 4 or 5 years ago, and Latasha talked about the Be the Bridge, and I thought, boy, that would be something wonderful to be a part of. I didn't think it would ever happen in our church.
Yeah.
And Lindsay, probably a year or two later, approached me and asked me if I would be her co-leader. And the good thing about Be the Bridge is they really want a diverse group so that you do have to get in it. So if Lindsay were going to lead it, she would need to have a person of color to co-lead with her.
Sure.
So
that makes sense.
We prayed about it. We didn't know if we'd get anybody to come. We didn't know how it would be received, or even once we got enough people to attend, how the class would go. And I cannot tell you how blessed we were and how blessed everybody in that first group was. It was eye-opening, it was humbling, it was a really good time for growth for all of us.
That's great. That's amazing. So what were there any, like, you spoke a little bit, Lindsay, to maybe some of the obstacles, but did you find any obstacles in this whole process? You talked about the messiness. People bring different opinions.
Yes.
About pretty much everything.
Yes.
We're Baptists, after all. We have.
Yes.
Different opinions. So, but did you find any pushback or any obstacles on your journey?
Not any pushback, but certainly some things we had to discuss. But one of the foundations of the group is that we know it's going to be messy. We know we may say the wrong thing, but we have to give each other grace because we're in this together.
Yes.
And so we started with that premise that you're going to say something that may offend someone.
Yes.
But we talk it out, because if you took the class, you obviously had a desire for reconciliation.
Absolutely. That's great. So Linda, you've been in this church for how long now?
32 years.
You've been a member of this church for 32 years. You were 12 years old when you got here,
right? That's
right. Yeah. But so 32 years at First Baptist Richardson. In light of some of the things that are happening in our world right now, revolving around race and a lot of the anger that's out there and a lot of the hurt and obvious pain, and then sometimes the defensive kind of reaction from the culture, in light of all of that, to your church, what would you want to say to your church? What are some of the things that you would want your church to know from your heart?
First of all, that I have felt like family in this church since the day that I got here. Mm-hmm. And in families, people say things that can be hurtful, but I don't believe anybody has ever said anything to me hurtful intentionally.
Right.
One of the things I think you need to do is have relationships with multiple people. Like Lindsay said, you just grow up in white spaces, and that's nobody's fault. That's just the way life was.
Right.
So you need to seek out people of color, because people say, oh, Linda, I like you.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like I'm some special black person. Black people, they just don't know anybody else.
Right.
So I think that just we need to intentionally develop relationships with anybody that's in our path.
That's good. That's good. That's so important to be able to have those conversations, because it's in relationship Right. That you really get to know. You find that safe place in
relationships. And it's also in relationships you learn that we don't have the same experiences in the same world, right. In the same church.
Right.
I don't know if you remember this, but this was several years ago when I was working here at the church. Somebody approached me and thought that I was the custodian.
Oh.
And you quickly came to my defense and said, no, this is my assistant. And then you told them that I was a deacon and that I taught Sunday school. But just the assumption that if a black person works, is in a white church, that they're not on staff in any position other than, and there's nothing wrong with those positions at all.
No, of course not.
Good work is good work.
Yes. Yeah.
But you wouldn't assume if Lindsay said she worked at the church that she was the custodian.
Right. Yeah, those are the things, those little things
that
are there,
right.
But they make a difference.
They make a difference.
Yes, yes. Well, I'm asking all of my friends who grew up in the black community, because one of the interesting things you said about white spaces, I also grew up in very much white spaces, even as a Latino, but because of my coloring, I could mix in and people wouldn't always know. But it seems to me a lot of my black friends have just shared the fact that I, for instance, can grow up in Houston, Texas, and never, ever go into a black space if I don't want to. Never go into a black neighborhood, never go into in a black area. I can basically grow up in a white space my whole life, but that blacks don't have that option. They live in white spaces. They don't have the option to retreat necessarily. And so I don't know if that's been your experience as well. I know you've grown up very much as a black person in white spaces. And the kind of a follow-up to that as well, which I'm asking all of my friends, really, my black friends, is you have a son. You have a daughter and a son. But a lot of everything that's happening, especially I think with many of my friends, is their sons. Mm-hmm. How is it when you send him out, knowing that he's going out into this world as a black man? Now, I know he's no longer living at home, but he was at one time.
It's a daily prayer, a daily prayer. I've shared with the group, Be the Bridge group, when your son turns 16, that's one of the most exciting times of their lives. They get their driver's license, they're getting a little bit more independence, but that's the scariest time in the world for a black mother. And it doesn't stop. Just recently, Aaron had a change of jobs and he was living at my house and working odd jobs, and he has a job that he worked until 2 o'clock in the morning. And he called me at 2:15 one morning, just 3 months ago. He was driving down Preston and said, the police are following me. And I said, make sure you're not speeding and keep your phone on. And so he left the phone on the seat, and they followed him all the way to my house and then stopped him after he parked. And just wanted to know what he was doing at 2 o'clock in the morning.
Mm.
He said he looked like somebody they were looking for.
Mm.
But, you know, it's that profiling that maybe a black man shouldn't be out after 2 o'clock, at 2 o'clock in the morning. Well, he's coming from work.
Yeah.
His mother doesn't pick him up anymore.
Exactly. Yeah. No, it's most of my friends have said it is a very scary thing. Yeah. So, Lindsay, let me ask you this. Growing up mostly in white spaces, now really venturing out, and I know that you blog and you write and do other things and are reading a lot. So what has been kind of one of your biggest takeaways post George Floyd and all these protests? What has been one of your biggest takeaways as a white person really who's been very thoughtful about it?
I think Linda alluded to this a little bit earlier, but I think resilience is really important all throughout the process, but especially at the beginning, because as a white person, like many other white people, I have not had to have these conversations unless I chose to. I've had the privilege of that being a choice, and whereas people of color have been having these conversations for centuries. And so as a white person entering the conversation, I'm a little late to the party. So, and it's uncomfortable and hard. And so in order to be able to press into that, resilience is really important. And that was something that God had started working in me with some other areas of my life that has really carried over into this area and been really helpful. And then I would also say that about race specifically and racism, what really shifted my perspective is realizing that we're not just looking at changing individual hearts. So it's also a communal process. And so as I've been in relationships with more diverse people who have become my brothers and my sisters in a new way and who I love now, there are things that I could dismiss before because that's just politics or that's something that I don't want to get into or I don't understand. And now I have people really dear to me who are directly impacted by those things that don't really affect me. And so it has changed the way that I engage local politics, with, you know, beyond that, and just in the systems and the organizations I'm part of, just trying to be more aware of not how does this impact me, but how does this impact people I love who experience the world really differently than I do.
That's awesome.
I think that goes back to what I said earlier about having relationships with people, because once you're in relationship with people, it now becomes your issue. If Lindsay's hurt, then I'm hurt. And if you don't have those relationships, you don't even know what's going on.
Yeah.
And that's what we found in our Be the Bridge group. You know, we talk about different things, but I know one we talked about was white privilege. And most of the people in our church will say, I don't have any privilege. I'm just a working class person, and I've got worked for everything that I've gotten.
Yeah.
And sure you have.
Yes.
But when we're talking about white privilege, it's not talking about being born with a silver spoon in your mouth. Mm. It's about you can do certain things just by being white that I can't do until I prove myself.
Yes. Yes. Yeah, it makes sense. It's the custodian comment.
Yes.
The assumptions, right?
Yes.
Yeah, and so much more. Yeah.
I think there's that's a big part of the journey for white people is, I mean, it sounds funny to say, but one of the first thing I learned is that I'm white because, I mean, obviously I say that and it sounds funny. We know that I'm white, but I didn't have to think about that throughout my life, and I didn't have to attach any meaning to it. And part of the work that is really helpful that Be the Bridge does is they have a guide for white people to work through to kind of catch us up on the conversation to help us understand why it matters that I'm white and what meaning that carries and what impact that has. So we've got to have some awareness before we can do anything helpful.
That's great. That's a good point, an excellent point, because it's easy when you're a part of the majority culture. And being white, you're a part of the majority culture, historically majority culture. It's easy to say that color doesn't matter because it doesn't matter to you because you're white and you're part of the majority, but it matters very much to those who are part of the minority. And I've seen that play out in all over the world. It plays out that way. And so it's not just in America, but it's just everywhere. This is a biblical issue.
Yes.
Because racism is a sin problem.
Yes.
And that sin problem is a humanity problem. It plays out all over the world. And so there are people who are prejudiced and discriminatory in every culture, in every part of the world. Well, ladies, thank you so much for sharing with me from your heart. Thank you for sharing with us. And really just appreciate your time here. I just want to really close out by saying there are a couple of things that I want to ask you to do. I want to challenge you. Based off of some of the things that Lindsay and Linda shared with us, it's just really right on target for some of the things we're asking you to do. One of those is that in the YouTube channel this is posted on, and in the email that you get, and in the Facebook page as well, our Facebook page, you will find some links. One link will be to the program, the ministry that they've been talking about, Be the Bridge. So we have a link to that if you want to get involved with the Bible study wherever you live. You can do that. So you can link to Be the Bridge and start that wherever you are, in whatever church you're in, or even if you're not in any church at all, but you just like to do that in your neighborhood. That would be a great thing to do. So you can hit that link to Be the Bridge on our Facebook page, our YouTube channel, and to our members, we'll send out an email with that. The other thing I want to ask you to do is possibly do some reading. So on our Facebook page, you will also find a couple of suggested readings, a couple of books that I'm going to be suggesting you buy on Amazon or wherever you buy books. and take a look at those books. I think they will throw a lot of insight into some of the things that we've been talking about today and the conversation that we want to keep having. And then the other thing I want to ask you to do is to just take some time this week, every day. I'm asking you to take 30 minutes every day to turn off the television, turn off your cell phone, to unplug from everything, and to spend time alone with God, asking God to speak to you. It's one of the resounding themes of our time together, is that we have to become good listeners. We have to listen to each other, as Lindsay and Linda have found this enrichment in their life from listening to each other. And we have to listen to God. And I'm telling you, you cannot hear God if you're listening to all these other voices. So I'm asking you to make a commitment to do that every day for just 30 minutes. And then the other thing I'm asking you to do, or challenging you to do, is to find someone who's different from you and start a conversation. It may be someone who, it may be your neighbor who actually happens to be white, but maybe they've lived overseas, they've lived in another culture, and they've experienced what it feels like to be a minority in another land. And maybe they were in a country where it was a foreign, they spoke a different language, and so they understand what it feels like to be in that situation. Or maybe someone who just comes from a different place from you. They come from a different land, a different culture. But what I'm asking you to do is find someone who grew up different from you, and maybe is a different color from you, and start a conversation with them. Just be honest with them. Just approach them. Say, hey, listen, I'm just trying to learn. I'd like to know more about you. And as you get to know them, as Linda and Lindsay have testified, as you get to know them, your heart will be enriched, and you will begin to see the world through the eyes of Jesus. Because Jesus sees the world through every color around the world, through every race, every tribe, the Bible tells us. Jesus sees it through their hearts. So those are my challenges to you. I pray that God has blessed you today, and allow me to end with a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you for today and for all you've given us. I thank you for Lindsay, for Linda, and for the things that they have given to us today. And I just pray that you would help us to live for you. Help us to take these things to heart. Help our hearts be the good soil in your parable, where the seed comes and it lands, and our hearts open up and take that seed of the Word of God in, and it just grows and grows and grows. Help us to be good soil today, Father, for your Word to us. Bless us and use us for your honor and your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day, and I can't wait to see you again.